The reading of God's word today comes to us from Luke, the first chapter. I will be reading verses 57 through 66. This is the birth of John the Baptist. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." And then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this recording of John's birth and what his life meant for the preparation of people's hearts to know Jesus in their lives. And so, Lord, this morning, speak to us as well through this passage and prepare us to receive Jesus once again this Christmas. It's in the strong, certain, and life-giving name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, today we are stepping out of the series we've been in this fall called The Story and looking at just kind of a standalone sermon, another one this evening that will be on its own, different from this morning's, and next Sunday will be a different one as well, and then we'll be back into our series that we've been in, The Story, starting on January 7th is the Sunday, a couple weeks out. So we will dive back into things then. So before every airline flight, there are a series of things that happen in preparation for the flight. Some of them happen behind the scenes. We don't see them. You know, your luggage getting carried along the little conveyor belts and baggage smashing machines or where they've got there that damage your luggage for you, right, and get it onto the plane. So that's part of the preparation. They fill up the plane with fuel and bring on some bad-tasting food for you to eat, or the little bag of four pretzels that you get if you don't pay for the meal. And so they got all that kind of preparation kind of things to do. But there are other preparations that happen that involve the people who are paid to be on the flight, such as you and I would be, that happens when the flight attendants go through a speech right before the flight, or even taxiing out to the start of the runway. So it's a way of preparing the passengers for a safe and enjoyable flight. So they say things like this: "Ladies and gentlemen, we have on our flight today someone who's taking his first flight on his 80th birthday. Would you please give a round of applause for your captain?" For those of you traveling with your children, why? And for those of you who are traveling with two of your children, what in the world were you thinking? In the event of a drop in cabin pressure, please put on your own oxygen mask first and then assist your child and then your husband as well. If you don't want to assist the child or your husband, it's okay. We will not judge you. To activate oxygen, please insert 75 cents for the first minute. Even though the small bag may not inflate, if you are inflate, you are receiving lots of gin. Oxygen, that is. If you look above, you'll see some buttons. The yellow button is your reading light. Please don't press the orange button unless you absolutely have to. The orange button is your ejector seat button. In the unlikely event of a water landing, just think of the incredible story you'll have to be able to tell your grandchildren. Your seat cushions can be used for flotation. In the event of an emergency water landing, please take them with our compliments. You can also use the yellow life jackets. If we land near a hot tub, just think of it as your own yellow, teeny-weeny, yellow submarine Southwest bikini. Just put it on, pull the strings, and it will inflate. If your vest does not inflate, your life vest is broken. Oops, sorry. No smoking is allowed, not even in the toilets. Don't be naughty in our potty. If you do, there is a $2,000 fine, and if you had that kind of money, you'd be flying United instead of Southwest. And then And these are also, they're actually said by airline stewards. And then sometimes a captain will get on, right, and give a little welcome as well, something to prepare us, and say something like this. Hi, I'm Captain Amanda Smith. Yes, I'm a female pilot, and as a benefit, if we get lost on the way, I won't be afraid to stop and ask for directions. For those of you wondering about the weather at our destination, Honolulu is reporting sunny skies and temperatures of 86 degrees. Unfortunately, our destination is Nome, Alaska, which is reporting 27 below zero and blowing snow. Today's flight should take about 3 hours, but luckily I know a shortcut, so we might be a little early. We'll be taking off just as soon as I get through this 10-page flight manual. Now sit back, relax, and enjoy your flight. Flight attendants, prepare for blast off. By the way, I am not bright enough to come up with any of that, and you can YouTube it yourself if you want to. So preparation before a flight is important. You get these words of preparation, you know, about buckling your seatbelt and how to do it and all that kind of thing. Preparation at Christmas is important as well. How many of you have been preparing for Christmas? You've been buying gifts, putting up Christmas trees, going to Christmas parties, that kind of thing? How many of you have been doing that? Wow. I mean, are some of you lying in church, or do you realize Christmas is tomorrow, right? I mean, hello? If you haven't prepared yet, it's getting late. Okay, well, look, I don't know. Hopefully you're not lying in church. So in our household, we've been preparing for Christmas for a few weeks, at least. And with kids in the home, even, you know, ours are getting a little bit older now. I've got a sophomore in high school and a couple of middle schoolers, and Elliot's a little bit younger still in elementary school. But even at that age, Christmas is such a big deal for them. Kids anticipate and prepare for Christmas with much more vim and vigor than we do as adults. If my kids, for example, were in charge of decorating the house, ours would probably look more like this one, right? I mean, we would do something along those lines. Have you all been to the Hawk House, by the way? It's here in Kirkland. You can go see that house. You can go inside of it. They've got this huge village set up with trains going through it. True water rivers going through it. It's over by Spinney Park on 100th Avenue Northeast, and you would do well to go see it. Not tonight, because there's Christmas Eve services you should be at, unless you go some other time. But it's also open, I think, the next couple of nights as well. They got music going to it. It is something else. Anyway, it's not that we adults don't anticipate and love Christmas and all that it stands for in our faith. But kids, I mean, they just love Christmas. And not just because of the lights and the gifts and Santa and, you know, all that kind of stuff. They're also enamored with the baby Jesus and celebrating his birth. So Christmas is just, it's a joy to celebrate, especially with kids, even as we prepare for it. So this preparation is important. And if you have not prepared for Christmas, as I said earlier, there's not much time left. Fortunately, however, Jesus comes to us new every single day. This is not the only season in which we can prepare for Jesus coming into our lives. As Scripture says, God's mercies are new every morning. So there's a constant opportunity for us to prepare our hearts for what God is doing and going to do in us, and also through us, to touch someone else's life with the love of God in Christ. And so I've been thinking about Christmas this week, and of course, before as well, and I've been thinking about kids in regards to this and this theme of preparation, and I want to kind of tie them all together this morning, because as we get closer to Christmas, we prepare ourselves for it, but we also have this huge responsibility, I think, to prepare other people for it. And it's not just Christmas, as I said, prepare people to know Christ any day of the week, any day of the year, but maybe especially as we think of this gift that God gives us on Christmas and receiving it, we think of preparing for that in particular at this time of the year. And so we have this responsibility to prepare ourselves, but also responsibility to prepare others for it as well. Perhaps especially we think of that as regards to children in our lives, our own children, our grandchildren, kids here at the church who you may not be related to in any particular way other than through sharing a common faith and calling Rose Hill your home church. And preparing people is exactly what John the Baptist did, whom we read about this morning. I know you come on the fourth Sunday in Advent, and to this year it happens to coincide with being Christmas Eve as well, and you're expecting to hear a reading of about the birth of Jesus, and we get this guy named John. And it's like, what's up with that? Well, John had a huge role in preparing people to receive Jesus, to know him in their life. Now, he did not prepare them for the birth of Jesus because he was born just shortly before Jesus was. He was still a baby as well at that point. But John prepared people for the ministry of Jesus as Jesus grew up. He prepared people for what God was about to do in their midst as Jesus stepped into the public eye as a teacher, preacher, healer, and savior. In fact, that's the answer to the question that ended this morning's passage, that scripture reading, where people ask, what is he, speaking of John, what is he going to be? And the answer is, he was one who prepared people to know Jesus in their life, to be ready for what God was doing in and through Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 3, we see that specifically explained. It gives us the answer in terms of what John did. We're told about him being out in the wilderness. He was preaching there. He was baptizing people there in the Jordan River. He's the one who baptized Jesus when Jesus came into the Jordan there as well. So we see, we get a little bit of a sense of what John's message of preparation was there for people. And as he did, we also have that same responsibility to prepare the way for God in our midst, as well as in the midst of others, what God is doing in their lives, including the kids in our lives as well. The ways we come into contact with children is many. And we can prepare them to know God in their lives just as John prepared the people to know God in their lives as well. And it's not, as John did as well, it's not just the preparation that we make for the baby Jesus. It's not just Christmas. Like John the Baptist, we prepare ourselves and others for the grown-up Jesus, really, in the end. I mean, that's where we see his ministry really taking place. And, of course, his death and his resurrection. We prepare ourselves for that. We prepare others for that, for the grown-up Jesus and his ministry to us, because Jesus did not stay a baby. He did not remain a child. He grew up and demonstrated God in our midst, and he still does this today as well in our lives. In fact, Luke chapter 2, verse 52, says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with people. Jesus' own parents prepared him well for life as he grew in these four ways: in wisdom, in stature, like physical stature, and in favor with God, and in favor with people. And we see here, I think, four ways that we can prepare the children in our lives, as well as ourselves, of course, and others too, to grow into maturity in life and in faith. And I want to look at this briefly, with these four pieces here of this verse, talk about that briefly, and then we'll return to John again towards the end of the message. First, we see that Jesus grew in wisdom. He grew in his understanding of the world. He grew in his intellect, of course, as a part of wisdom, and how to apply that intellect, what we know about the world, and then use it wisely. Do you know whose responsibility that was primarily to help him understand that, to grow in that intellect and in that wisdom? Who would have that primary responsibility in Jesus' life? Yeah, his parents, his dad and his mom. And it's no different for us parental types today as well. We have an awesome responsibility when it comes to preparing kids intellectually to be adults, to prepare them to grow up into adulthood. And it starts in our homes, in our relationship with our kids. Ask any teacher in any school, and we've got teachers here this morning, retired teachers, current teachers. Ask any of them what is the most important part about raising kids up with an intellectual understanding and having a basis for applying that intellect in life, to have wisdom. And they will tell you that it starts with the number one factor is, in terms of how well a child does in school and learning that, is how is the home environment, is the parent's role in that child's life. So what is they would ask a question if there's a student struggling: what's the relationship between the parents and the child like? Is it good? Is there a relationship? Do the parents interact with the children? Are they talking with them? Are they working, helping them with their schoolwork? Do they love them? Do they give them discipline? Do they care for them? Do they play with them? Do the parents talk with the children, have conversations with them? A study from a few years ago showed that having conversations with young children was up to 6 times more effective in their language development than simply reading books to them. Getting them to talk as well, and engaging with them, up to 6 times more effective than just reading to them. And don't even think about television as an option for teaching them language development. It wasn't even on the radar screen. And it's not that watching TV is bad or that we shouldn't read bedtime stories and so forth, but let's talk with our children in their lives and interact with them. The home environment is crucial to a child's wisdom. And we parents and other adults in their lives, grandparents and others as well, we have the greatest impact on their intellectual growth, on the wisdom that they grow up with. So that's one way we see that Jesus grew is in wisdom. Second of all, Jesus grew in stature. He grew physically. This does not mean stature in the community, like reputation and that kind of thing. That's what the last point or the third point that we're going to look at here. I'm going to take it third. This is his physical growth. So he was well nourished. His parents gave him Wheaties instead of Fruit Loops and Sugar Bombs for breakfast. They wanted him to have good nutrition, to grow healthy. His parents didn't let him sit around on the couch all day watching television or playing video games. So he got his exercise. They made sure he got a good night's rest. All of these factors contribute to a child's physical stature and their physical growth. And who is responsible for that? The parents. Someone over here said dad. And mom. Mom and dad both. The parents or other adults in the lives of children. It's how we prepare them to be physically healthy adults. So they would be strong and have good stature when they grew up. And I hope we are all preparing our children well when it comes to their physical health. Thirdly, Jesus grew in favor with people. His parents raised him to have healthy social relationships with other people. They taught him to respect women rather than treating them as objects. We see that in the New Testament, where Jesus gave value to women in a culture that struggled to do that. And this is something we probably need to relearn in 21st century America. They did not let the influences of his peers or the social networking of whatever the social networks were of the day. You know, today for us it's Facebook, Instagram, and so forth. Whatever their version of that was, they didn't let that stuff negatively impact him and shape his views of what it means to be human and how to interact appropriately with people. Again, not that those things are bad, but kids don't usually know what's good for them and what isn't. The world makes it all look good, but sometimes it's not. That's why children have parents and other parental type figures to help them sort through that stuff. They need someone to help them figure these things out. Jesus' parents probably knew who his friends were and who he hung out with at school, how they talked, what they talked about, what they did together. So Jesus grew in favor with people because he knew how to treat them with love, with dignity, and respect. And all of that started as a child. All those seeds get planted there. We have the responsibility to teach our children those same kinds of values. Then fourthly, after Jesus, we see Jesus growing in favor with people there. Lastly, Jesus grew in favor with God. In other words, his relationship with his heavenly Father grew. Now, you know, you're probably wondering, well, sure, but, you know, Jesus came from heaven, was born as a baby. He's, you know, divine and flesh. He doesn't have kind of an inherent advantage. Yes, Jesus was fully divine as fully human. The Bible teaches us that. But I don't think that means when he was 6 years or 6 months old that he had a fully mature relationship with his heavenly Father. I really don't. I go to the verse, and we're going to look at it a little bit tonight in the message this evening, Philippians 2, verse, it's either 6 or 7, where it says that Jesus emptied himself of everything that he had there in heaven. He emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, a slave, took on human flesh. So I think that helps us to understand a little bit that he really, when it says that he became fully human, he really did. And part of being fully human means growing and learning just as any other human does. So there's this growth in his intellect. We've already seen that. He wasn't born with the intellect of Einstein. Okay, he had intellect and wisdom that grew as well. And he had growth in his relationship with his heavenly Father as he was a human being. His spiritual journey of faith as a human grew. And do you know who had the primary responsibility for training up a child, training up him in the ways of the Lord? Who would have that responsibility? His parents. There's a theme going on here, isn't there? Much like a school aids parents in raising their kids in wisdom and intellect and so forth, the church simply comes alongside parents and aids them in raising their kids to know Christ in their lives. We parents are charged with preparing them for a lifetime of following Jesus Christ, and that is the most awesome responsibility that we have. Deuteronomy chapter 6 gives us some good advice on preparing our kids to know God in their lives. These are familiar words for many of us. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. I would suggest to you, when should we be teaching our kids about God? Pretty much all the time. They got the bases covered there. We have the responsibility of preparing our children to love God with all that they've got for all of their lives, to have their understanding, their knowledge of the Lord impressed upon their hearts. So Jesus is a model of what it means. His parents really are a model, and we see it in his life as the fruit of that, to prepare a child to grow in all facets of life so that they will be mature in their adult years, including mature in faith. Now, all this preparation for children to grow into maturity in life and faith begs a question. Are we prepared to do that? As you sit here, are you able, are you capable, are you prepared to help raise the kids in your life? Whether that's your own, your grandkids, kids here at the church, some kids you come across somewhere else where you have opportunity maybe to share faith, to instruct them and help them along. Are you prepared to do that? Are we prepared to live out those verses in Deuteronomy that we just read and help our kids and our grandkids and the kids of our church to grow up and to know the Lord, to grow up in wisdom, to grow up in good stature, to grow up in a relationship with other human beings and have good relationships with them and to know God? I think to be able to do that, we have to ask this question, are we prepared to do that? You know, are we even really grown up? Do we have a sense of maturity about ourselves? You know, I stand here as 44-year-old, be 45 in just a couple of weeks, and I certainly am not totally grown up. I'm not sure in terms of stature-wise I ever quite did, but there's only so much I can do about the genetics, right? In terms of maturity and other facets of life, Gwen says sometimes I'm the fifth child in the family. So, you know, I've got my own growing to do. Don't stand here as one who's achieved perfect maturity at all. But there should be some growth and maturity along the way in our lives so that we are prepared to lead others in their own journey of faith and to help them mature in faith. So are we grown up? Do we have a right relationship with God? Are we modeling for the kids in our lives what it means to be an adult, to live responsibly with some sense of wisdom, to live in right relationships with other people in our lives around us? Do we model that for them and also with God? Are we showing them with our very lives what it means to be an adult disciple of Jesus Christ in 21st century America? How many of us, and don't raise your hands to this one, how many of us have ever said to our kids, do as I say, not as I do? I've said that before. I mean, I'll raise my hand to that. I've said that before, and I've regretted it the moment it started coming out of my mouth. That's not a good way to prepare kids to grow up in any facet of life. So in order to prepare the way for them, our own lives have to be well prepared first. That's why John the Baptist, to bring it back to him and close this message out, that's why John the Baptist and his message is so important. When he was born, we're told that everyone was asking, what then is this child going to be? Don't we all wonder that about the children in our lives? What are they going to be like when they grow up? What are they going to do? Who are they going to marry? Where are they going to go to school? What's their job going to be? Where are they going to live? All these kinds of questions. Whose lives are they going to impact? What are they going to be? Every parent asks those questions. Every grandparent asks those questions. And we are the ones who have as much influence over that as anybody. And Jesus's parents, or excuse me, John's parents, did a great job of raising him or preparing him to know God. Because of what we read a little bit later on in Luke chapter 3, as I mentioned earlier, where we see that John prepared the way for people to know Jesus Christ in their lives. He preached messages that convicted people of their sin and opened them up to the grace of God. He preached of one who was coming, who was greater than he was. He didn't put the message on himself. He had humility. He learned that from his parents. He had the humility to point people to the one who was coming, who would be coming into the public eye, Jesus. John prepared people for Jesus Christ, and he pointed people to Christ. As he said to one guy, literally while he was pointing at Jesus, he said to him, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He prepared people to be ready for a change, a new thing that God was going to be doing in their midst. And so John the Baptist and his message of prepare the way for the work of the Lord is so important for us to see and to hear, because if we're going to prepare the way for God in other people's lives, whether that's our children or anyone else in our lives, our neighbors, whoever it might be, the way has to be prepared for God first in our lives. It starts there. Airlines apply the same principle to that safety preparation message when they say, adults, put on your own oxygen mask first before helping any children traveling with you. Our hearts have to be prepared and open and growing in what God is doing, what he is doing in and around us, before we can help someone else be prepared in their journey of faith as well. It doesn't mean you have to have it all together. It doesn't mean your faith has to be, you know, at the level of whatever kind of saint you hold up as a person of great faith in your life. But just something where you're on the right trajectory and you've put some thought into it and you know the basics of what you believe, and to be able to share that with others. And our hearts need to be open and prepared for what God is doing in us and around us as well. And that will open doors to sharing that with others, helping others to grow in their faith, whether that's kids or adults, people in our homes, in our church, our neighborhood, or anywhere else. So let's be prepared. Let's be prepared, not just for Christmas, not just tomorrow, but for what God is doing in our lives. And let's help others be prepared for what God is doing in their lives as well. And just as a flight attendant goes through those preparatory statements prior to a flight, the preparation is just that. It's preparation. It's not the end-all, be-all. It's not the goal. It's preparation. Eventually, the plane actually blasts off or takes off. And if we're well prepared, if the people around us are well prepared, and if we've sought to help them be prepared and so forth, then the Lord will lift us up, not like on the wings of a plane, but like on wings of eagles, as Isaiah tells us, and bring us to the place of faith where we could never have imagined. And I pray that that would be so for you and your loved ones this Christmas, but also beyond, as we continue to prepare ourselves for what God is doing in our lives each and every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for John's message of preparation. May we receive that on this fourth Sunday in Advent and on this day that is also Christmas Eve. But Lord, may we receive it each and every day as well. May we continually be preparing for what you are doing in our lives. But then not just get stuck in those preparations, but be ready, Lord, to go where you are leading us. To be lifted up like on wings of eagles, to live by faith. And then, Lord, may we, from that place of faith that we have, may we help others as well. Help them to be prepared, from the kids in our lives through the grown adults. Open our eyes up, Lord, to the people in our lives that we can help prepare to know Jesus, to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have that impressed upon their hearts. Work through us, Lord, and work in us as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.